Why don't we have my wife come and say hi and greet the congregation? Did you go to youth convention?
I did. I was at youth convention. It was awesome. I always like to go to youth convention and rub shoulders with all of that energy. I would say that we don't have quite that much energy at spring conference. But anyway, that's something else. I've been blessed. It's a blessing to be here. And a couple of people, I want to share a testimony. My husband, he gives me this look before service, and I told him tonight, honey, I don't have nothing to say. Don't call on me. And I told him that before we came in. But I just want to share a testimony. A couple of you know that my youngest daughter had her first baby. And the last couple of weeks, there's been a lot going on, and there always is. But I've been spending most of my day and night in hospitals with different people. Those of you that know Heather, I did share it, Heather and Toscani, at 7 days old, they did lose their baby. And that's been, a really hard road to go down. And this is her second child that they've lost. And so I would ask that you pray for them. I spoke with her tonight on the phone, and she's been hiding away, and we're respecting that. But she has taken my phone calls. So I walked through that with them in that journey. And week before that, my youngest, Kaylee's youngest son, Parker, had been dizzy all week, and they were afraid he might have a tumor or something, and the doctor suggested he go right to emergency. So we spent some time at another hospital with them, and there's a peace. There's a peace when you trust in God. It's hard to find that peace if it's your child. But I have watched Heather and Kaylee hold that peace and pray over their child and pray like there's no tomorrow in front of the doctors, in front of the nurses, speaking in tongues, grabbing a hold. And you get desperate. You get to that place where you're desperate before God. And Parker is doing well. He had a bacteria that infected his brain, but God kept him. And there was a number of things that I saw through that the blessings of the Lord was there. That's scary, when you're walking down that road. The week before that, my youngest daughter, Tara, had her beautiful baby, took him home for a couple of days, and he was a little bit jaundiced. So when it's like that, you have to take him back to the hospital. They have to check their blood. They took him back to the doctor's office. They took Noah Jude back to the doctor, a scheduled appointment. He was 3 days old, and they're in the doctor's office, and Tara's holding him, and Noah simply stopped breathing. For no reason, no apparent reason, he just stopped breathing. And he was without a pulse for 90 seconds. And he was at the doctor's office. And so they immediately did compressions and kept the air and the blood going to his brain, called an ambulance. They ambulanced him to Children's Hospital, where we were there for four days with Tara and Miko. The only call that we got was pray for Noah, and then he's unresponsive. My husband and I were doing business in the Puyallup area. So we were both Zooming in separate cars on the way to Seattle Children's Hospital. And I told God, I know you are the creator. I'm begging you, Lord. I'm begging you. I am commanding. And I have a hard time. I was desperate. I don't command God. The thing of it is, God will do what he wants to do. And sometimes the world and some good people, good well-meaning people, will tell you that you receive Jesus and God makes everything okay for the rest of your life. That's a lie. God saved your soul, and you can go to eternity and live in the light of his glory for eternity. But the definition of good in God's sense and then in my world probably don't even mean the same thing. And when you look through the Bible, the apostles, they all suffered terrible deaths. Job was a man that went through everything he went through. Stephen was proclaiming the gospel and was stoned. God will do what he wants to do in order for the kingdom to be continued, furthered, for the gospel, for the kingdom, for the will to play out, for you to be saved. He will do what he wants to do. And sometimes it's great and there's miracles and we know he can do miracles. And sometimes it's a very sad situation. And I've seen it time after time after time after time again. I was like, Lord, I do not know how Tara will get through this if that baby dies. Well, thank the Lord, God chose not to take Noah. I'm so thankful. I don't know why one baby lives and one baby passes. It's not for me to ask him. We have dealt with great, great, great sorrow in our family beyond what you even want to share about. But for this instant, he kept Noah. And you know what the beauty of it all is? You know, the nurse said at Seattle Children's Hospital, the doctor said they ran all kinds of tests, looked at his heart. They did all this stuff for, you know, a battery of tests for 4 days and found nothing. The bottom line, he said, sometimes infants, they just stop breathing. They just stop breathing. Like maybe a SIDS situation. The beauty of it was, and I thank the Lord, he just happened to be at the doctor's office. He just happened to be in a room full of people that know how to do CPR on infants. That's a lot of rejoicing on my end. And what I saw through this was my daughter, who I thought would never make it past, Tara, never make it past for 2 days. They watched Tara and Miko watch little Noah's stomach go up and down and up and down. He's still breathing. And I said to the nurse, I pulled the nurse aside, I said, they need counseling. This is going to be a lot to get through. Well, do they have a chaplain? Well, yeah. They've got a lot of spiritual care. Okay, I'll look into it. I was just being the mom, you know. And a couple of days later, Tara and I were talking, and I said, this is what you have to remember. We all have an appointed time, and it wasn't Noah's appointed time. I don't know why it happened the way it happened, but it wasn't Noah's appointed time. Since then, I watched this situation, and I've watched actually all three of these situations. Each one of these, I would say they're all young because they're all under 35, have grown emotionally and spiritually 10 years overnight. Understanding that every breath that we have is a gift from God. The scripture says he is the health of our countenance. I know he is the very breath that I breathe. I know everything that comes and has come into my life. Some things I will never understand, and they seem just downright unfair. And God, you just don't make sense. Well, who am I but to trust and walk? And you get to that place. And Noah was laying there, and something was happening. He was getting this little rash, and somebody said to my daughter, Tara, no, are you freaking out every time something goes on with him? She said, nope, I gave him to God. My husband said at the hospital, that was
the most powerful baby dedication we ever had. We give our kids to God. We give our life to God. We give our teenagers to God. And then we do our best. But knowing and walking in, could you imagine every day you can walk in so much peace? So much peace. No matter what happens, have that peace. So that's been our last 3 weeks. And everyone, Heather and Toscani, the pain that they're going through, but the faith and the goodness, the leaning into each other, husband and wife, and the strengthening of their marriage, the leaning into the church, the understanding, the holiness and the sanctity of God. Kaylee and Nick, the boldness of commanding things that are yet to be. And Miko and Tara, you would not believe the growth in these kids. And so, because they've embraced it and they've just stood and not known when you don't know what else to do, be still and know that I am God. And so, remember, if it's hard or it's a trial or you want to question God, you can question him. Sometimes he'll answer, but some things will never be for us to understand. I get that. But know that for whatever reason, this is what it's going to take for me to be saved. This is what it's going to take for them to be saved and have trust. We don't understand it, but I can say tonight, you can have peace when it doesn't make sense. And it's no better life to live. Amen.
Hello, you guys again. I just wanted to share something. While Sister Schoonover was sharing, you know, her testimony, I have one. Back, I believe my junior year, I was not religious. I was not for God. I was living just a bad life. And one day, this is how it happens. I met Jasmine on a little kindergarten bus at YB Tech. And I don't know, it was the connection. It was just so powerful. It was like we're sisters. Like, we've known each other since we're a fetus. Like, it was weird. And then, you know, we got together one night. She invited me to her Bible study. I come in and I'm just like, whoa, like, what's this, Jasmine? Like, what's going on? But like, and then I just felt something drawn to me and her and to just the connection with the church. And then a couple weeks later, I brought my family into the church and just so many things happen, like, with everything, like God helped me so much with just everything going through school, helping me with just, like, adjusting to just, you know, it's your will, God, not mine. You know, it's, like, when I received the Holy Ghost, it was just so amazing. Like, just to be filled with his presence is just so good. And I just don't know what I would do without him. And it's just so powerful just that my family's with me. My little sister's kind of confused, but I know she's there. I know. When I listen to Christian music, she sings along with me, and it just opens up my heart more, just because she's with me, and she just knows that, you know, there is a God, he's one God. We believe that there's three in one, that he's just amazing. He can do miraculous things in ways we don't understand, but he does do things for us that we just don't understand, but later on we will be like, hey, you know, like, that happened for a reason, you know, like, I got brought out of, to be honest, like, I did drink before, I did smoke weed before, and, like, just think about that, like, who was I? And I changed just, like, in 2 years, you know. I started wearing skirts, and I felt better about myself. I started getting more confidence, just changing my ways. I got a better relationship with my mom, and with better relationship with my dad, and just with my family, and I always down myself. I'm just like, you know, like, God, like, why is everyone just judging me? Just how I believe in you, I love you, and I know you can do so many things, and I don't understand why people were just, like, looking at me and just judging me. But then, just past this conference, I saw this little boy receive the Holy Ghost, and he was only 9, And I was just so happy that anything could happen with him. Like, if you just opened up your heart and be like, God, I want to receive. Just please come into my heart and just please just talk to me. You know, I'm letting go of everything. Just please come talk to me. And then I'll just keep going from there. I'm going to follow your path, your will. And that from there that I just look to you. Every day is with you. And so I just want to share that. And that's how me and Jasmine are best friends. I don't know why it's like best friend telepathy. When me and her are going through something, we figure it out. Like, we just have this connection. So weird. We just look at each other and be like, nah, we got to talk, you know. Like, so it's just so weird. I'm so glad to have her and her family. I'm glad to have all you guys here. I just want to say God bless, and I love you all.
All right. Thank you. 2 Samuel chapter 11. At verse 1. Waiting on the Lord today about tonight, I felt directed to these two settings of Scripture that we're going to read in. And they speak of God's sovereignty. Some of the things that have already been communicated tonight, my wife didn't know, but she took the second half of everything I was going to talk about and gave it to us first, which is fine because she didn't have anything to say, if you'll remember. But I know that she knows how to yield to the Lord, and His Spirit does minister to us, doesn't He? You know, sometimes when we want to feel a confidence about the way everything goes down. You know, we love to testify that, you know, because we prayed, this went the way that it did. And then there are those times that we would rather never happened, when we prayed and prayed and travailed and prayed and it didn't go the way that we were praying. And oftentimes we don't bring those times or those scenarios up again, maybe. But we understand in all of this that we've got to trust that God is sovereign. Not only does He know all, He knows what's best. He knows what's right in His eyes. And we have to become a people who trust Him and believe Him in all things, no matter how difficult. You know, my wife began to share with you how what we as parents were feeling for our daughter and son-in-law in those moments and the possibility of it going the other direction. It was hard to fathom. It was hard to drive. But knowing all the time, we have to face this. We have to face this. It could have gone either way. It could have been the will of the Lord to have taken Noah in those moments just 3 days after birth and have Miko and Tara walk through that valley. It could have been, because it has been for others. We rejoice and we're thankful that it was His will to do otherwise. I don't know how easy it would have been. It wouldn't have been easy at all had it gone the other way to even express thankfulness. Maybe after a year or two. I don't know. But we see people walk through situations that we would not wish on anybody. And we reach out to God, and we, you know, are compelled to pray and to help and you know, try to encourage in situations. And sometimes, man, there are no words of encouragement. But the reality is, He is sovereign, and we trust Him. As we mature in our walk and in our lives, we can mature and come to a place of trusting Him in very difficult circumstances. When we're on the front end of that, in other words, when we're a little bit young in the Lord, or I'm going to use the word immature in the ways of the Lord, it's easy to trust Him during all the, you know, the great times, the testimonies, the blessings, the obvious touch of God in various situations. But when things turn very difficult and opposing to what we would wish for, it's difficult in our youth to put our confidence in Him. Matter of fact, it's probably easier sometimes to lean towards a resentment. And that's something that we in our humanity have to fight against. We're not inhuman. You understand that, right? We're not inhuman. And our feelings are real, and He is sensitive to that, and He understands that. But in the end, He knows all, and He is sovereign. Okay. 2 Samuel, this is a very peculiar setting of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 11 at verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. David, there were things in David recognized by God that God loved about him. So much so that when in his youth, the Lord chose him to succeed Saul as king. And He wanted him to lead His people. And there were, it was said to the, He said to Samuel the prophet, you look on the outward, you see things on the outside, but I look at the inside. And so in saying that, he said, I see things in this young lad that you do not see. And I am drawn to them. And then he is described as a man after God's own heart. And I believe that to mean that he desired the things that God desires. The things that please God please David. And yet this is the young man, or this is the man that we're reading about here. David sent all those others off to war, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. David made a terrible mistake. David, this man who had a zeal for God, in most everything in life around him showed that he loved to please God. David, whom God had chosen as this great leader of his people, made a terrible mistake. He made a choice, made a decision, followed through with action that brought consequences. And now, in an effort to cover up his bad decision, this poor choice, he took it up another level. And he had this woman's husband sent for, sent him home, and kind of tried to concoct a little plan to make it look like, Uriah went home, was with his wife, and now his wife's become pregnant. But he didn't go home. He wouldn't go home. He slept out on the porch of the palace. And eventually, David sent him back into battle with a letter in his hand telling the captain of the guard, Joab, put him in the front of the hottest battle and then withdraw from him. That is terrible. Send him out in the battle, take the bullets out of his gun. That's the kind of thought processes that were going through David's mind. And when everything is set in array against him, withdraw all your guys so that he gets killed. Can you, sitting here tonight, even imagine that you could become so upset with somebody that you would devise such a plan? It's like you're reading some kind of a comic book. It's like you're reading some kind of a story. Yet this is the historical record of a king of Israel whom God loved deeply, and he loved God. But in a few moments after one decision and a choice and an action, the thought processes in his mind begin to change rapidly to the place that he would commit murder through the hand of others and have a man killed, unjustly have him killed. Man, I was reading my devotions this morning in Numbers, I think chapter 23. And what it talked about was the consequences of murder. And there was actually what's called cities of refuge. It was ordered of the Lord that they should have cities of refuge. And a city of refuge is where you would flee to if you accidentally killed somebody. To keep yourself from getting killed, you would run to the city of refuge. It was an accident. You didn't mean to do it. Something happened. And then it gave out all the scenarios that were for murder. And there was only one judgment for murder. Your life was to be taken. There were those who were to avenge the relatives of the one that you had murdered. And they were to avenge that murder by killing you. Your life was to be taken. The only caveat, or the only difference from that was if there was an accidental death, then you could go to the city of refuge, and then there would be like this hearing, a community hearing, to be determined what would be your fate. And as I was reading over that, I just begin to wonder, how does it begin to go through the mind of a person? How does one begin to entertain thoughts of having somebody else murdered? field. I at the time, I didn't even realize that I would be reading in this portion of Scripture here tonight. But here we have a man who slid down the slope so fast. A good man. It lets me know, and it tells us how far we can go very fast. And so this was the how it played out. David, verse 6, David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Joab sent Uriah to David. I want to jump down to verse 14. "It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die.'" Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 at verse 14. 2 Samuel 12, 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the Lord also that is born unto thee shall surely die." The Lord sent Nathan the prophet to go and speak to David. Now, I've always said, the Lord knows the timings of where we are. And there's times when somebody may approach you to try to extend a hand of rescue or help that can be at the very wrong time and actually send you the other way. Send you deeper. Send you further. Make you get colder. But God, who is perfect in his timing, knew the very day and the hour to send Nathan the prophet to David, because God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so God desiring David to come to repentance and to turn back towards him, because at the place where he was now, it was almost a point of no return, a no turning back. What could he have done more at that point after killing Uriah or having Uriah killed? But the Lord sent Nathan the prophet, and Nathan shared a story with him. And at the end of his story, when David was caught up in what the words were saying and became enraged at the person the story was about, Nathan said, You're the man. And David, just like any of us, was faced in that moment. Do I accept it or do I reject it? Do I deny it? Do I say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do that. Who do you think you are saying those things to me? I'm the king." He could have, but he didn't. Timing being what it was, and the condition of his heart, the Lord only knowing, David turned and repented towards God. It is said that I believe it's Psalms 51, was probably written by the psalmist David, and is one of the most repentant prayers ever prayed. But he turned. Now, Samuel said to David, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David, therefore, besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. The elders of his house arose and went to him and raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise up and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God would be gracious to me that the child may live?" But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What did he mean by that statement? I can't bring him back, but I will go to him, since he cannot return unto me. You see, the mindset of David now is, you know, we saw where it went. We saw how cold-hearted he became, and so quickly. And then he, at the words of Nathan, turned towards God and said, "Help, I need help. Wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Cleanse me. Make me whiter than snow." With a repentant heart, he begins to call out and turn to God. And now with a renewed mind, he begins to petition God for the child, even though the words of judgment have been spoken. He who knows God begins to call out to him and pray and beseech him for the child. 7 days, prayer, fasting, waiting on God, doing nothing else. And then the child died. So which way does David go? He's prayed 7 days. He's fasted. He had returned in his heart to the Lord. Does he allow now this circumstance to send him back in the other direction? Resent God? You killed the baby. I begged you. I prayed. I got right in the sight of God. He's sovereign. Do we allow the circumstances? You know, everybody is faced with these, not maybe not this depth of a situation, but we're faced with situations through our life that we appeal to him, and I don't know a stronger word, we appeal, we pray, we ask, we do beg. And then we trust. He's sovereign. He knows what's best. David had enough wisdom to know, I can't return the child to me. But because the child was innocent, the Lord took that innocent child. And David, having a faith for the future, because he now had a renewed heart, he knew that at the close of his life, he could go to where the child was. If the child was going to be taken up into the heavenlies by a God of mercy because of the innocence of the child, David knew how to get there. He said, I'm going to live my life in such a way that I, though I can't return him to me, I'm going to go to where he is. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12, at verse 1. Now, I know that I'm following the leading of the Lord here tonight because of some of the words that my wife spoke to you earlier. Because her and I didn't discuss any of this. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Let's pray right there. Could we? Let's pray right there. We trust you, Father, for any hand that would be stretched towards certain of the church to vex them for any purpose, any reason, Father, we submit it to you right now. We settle it now, Father. We submit it to you, O God. We trust you. We believe you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We submit it to you, Father. Not my will, but thine be done. I want to read that to you again. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Herod had one of the apostles killed. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. But then were the days of the unleavened bread. Since it was the days of unleavened bread, he didn't kill him. He put him in jail, put him in the prison. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So God was able to save Peter because everybody prayed. But he wasn't able to save James. What, because nobody was praying? Two apostles. He let one be taken, and he refused to let the other one be taken. Peter was better than James. Peter fasted more than James did. Peter was one of the favorites. You know, always gets to sing a special. Always called on to lead in something. Peter was, well, wait a minute. How many times do we read in Scripture when Jesus said, and he said, Peter, James, and John, come up a little higher. Well, James was one of the elites too. James was a special apostle. He had a deep relationship with the Lord. But Scripture says, some guy by the name of Herod just wanted to kill him and did with a sword. You think that didn't get across the Lord's desk? Sometimes situations pass through in our lives that we will never fully have the understanding until we get to the other side. And if we think it's all about this life, then we are of all men most miserable. This is our preparation for there. So in reality, in actuality, James got an early ticket. But when we read the story, we say, oh my Lord, look at the guy got his head cut off with a sword. But look at Peter now. The miraculous, the angel of God comes into the prison. The chains fall off his hands. The angel is leading Peter out through the prison, and the doors are just, you know, opening. And this is the miraculous. This is the supernatural. I picture him walking about 6 inches above the ground, you know, in the air. Gets to the last gate, and it opens up, and the angel takes off. I mean, he didn't leave a Kawasaki at the gate for him to ride. He didn't, you know, leave some kind of supernatural racehorse there to get on. And he didn't translate him to where the prayer meeting was at. He said, no, you got to walk, man. He's sovereign. He moved in this supernatural way in the prison and the end. Angels and all, and then he gets him out, does the supernatural event, and says, oh, it's about six clicks down the road there, you know. Get walking. For whatever purpose, God chooses to supernaturally interact within our lives, and where he chooses to take one and leave the other. Sometimes I'm just not sure who got the blessing. You know, James, he's on the other side. He's eating grapes on a white puffy cloud, looking down on old Pete. Sorry, Pete. Man, you should have been up here, man. I know it stinks in that prison. It's sweaty. It's hot. It's, you know, you're all chained up, man. It's so cool. Yet everybody in the church is, you know, they're sobbing, they're wailing, they're praying, they're desperate. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And we need to come to the place that we can trust in the choices that he makes, that he always knows best. I heard a story years ago. I want to share it with you. I'll try to recall it. The point was just perfect, though. There was a man, and he was on a journey. He was being led by an angel. And the question is asked, Why is it that sometimes good people get bad things and bad people, you know, seem to get good things? And so they were passing along, and the angel and this man, and they came across this place where they were digging a tunnel through a mountain. And for some reason, these men who were digging became angered at this man and began to throw rocks at him and began to curse him and the angel that they were, you know, traveling together. And so all of a sudden, the angel went, and those that were tunneling and digging through the rock of this mountain, all of a sudden, they just pushed through. And it was like the angel helped them and went right on through the mountain. And so their labor was eased. And so they continued on. And then they came across a woman and who had this child. And the child was, I won't say that yet. They were passing by, and I think the woman had helped them. And so as they were exiting, the angel went, and the lady's cow dropped dead. And so this guy is wondering, what in the world is going on? And so there was some other scenario, and I forgot it. But finally, the man asked the angel, I don't understand. Those men were cruel and mean to us, and yet you took their burden away and you let them push right through the mountain. You helped them. And then we went to the woman that, you know, she helped us and she, you know, ministered to us. And then as we were leaving, you killed her cow. And so the angel said to the man, well, when we were passing by the men, what they didn't know is they were about to push into a vein of gold in the mountainside. And I just let them pass right on through. And then the woman that helped us, her child was sick and supposed to die today. I took her cow instead. Sometimes what we see on the surface, we don't know, and we won't know until we get to the other side what it was really that God was working through and what he was doing. We cannot judge on the surface the things that happen, even in our own lives. Some things that seem to be, you might consider them so terrible, but God being sovereign and knowing the beginning from the end, we can trust him. Why don't you stand with me? Now, the only piece that I want to add to my wife's story about the situation with Tara and Miko, I know that she felt pretty good, the fact that they were in the babies in the doctor's office when all this happened. They later told us that as soon as this happened and the doctors rushed in, they threw the chairs aside and they were all working around him. Miko said he went to his knees in the doorway and began to just call on God. Tara told me later how that she, the way that she began to pray, and she said, Dad, I just felt to tell the Lord, you're our healer. You're our deliverer. Now prove it! I'm thinking, you said that? And I realized, yeah, it was probably a good thing. It was probably a benefit that they were in the doctor's office. But I think the greatest benefit was that Noah was between a praying father and a praying mother. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we trust you. We trust you. We believe you, Father. We're thankful for all things, Lord Jesus. Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let us lean on you, Father, in all things, through all things, for all things, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I would like to remind you of the funeral tomorrow for Dot Campbell. Some of you may know her. I believe it's at 11 o'clock. Do you know any of the details? Oh, 1 o'clock. And it is at Longever something on, yeah, okay. You'll need to talk to Brother and Sister Hart about where it's at. He did tell me that he was going to be able to make it home tomorrow and attend that funeral. And so anyway, I just wanted to make mention of that again to you. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.